Morning, everyone. My name's Bryson. We're going to spend a few moments thinking through that psalm. So I hope you've kept your Bible or your Bible app open in front of you. Firstly, though, I'd love to pray. Let's do that. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be comforted again from your word. Help me to be clear-minded. Help all of us to be comforted and reassured that in you we have great safety, even beyond this life. Amen. A little while back, I took one of our grandchildren to a birthday party. It was one of the first that Annie had ever been invited to, and she was very excited, but she was also very nervous because she wasn't quite sure how many of the other children she might know there. So when we first arrived, Annie stuck right by my side, holding my hand, not wanting to leave me. She loved the look of the party food on the table, but I had to go with her to the table while she picked some. After a little while, some children she recognised had arrived, but I had to go and stand close by while she joined in playing with them. Wasn't all that long, though, before she got into it. Laughing, smiling, making new friends, running everywhere. And yet every now and then, she would still turn and look for me. And sometimes she would even run back and hold my hand, even just for a brief moment, as if she just wanted that reassurance that someone was there looking out for her. And then secure in that, she'd then run off and join in all the fun again. I'm not sure we ever outgrow that sort of feeling. You know, we step out into life, we try things, we face challenges, but beneath it all, we all still long for that safe place, that reassurance. That's what gives us the security to just get out there and join in life. This morning's Bible reading is about safety. Did you notice that? It's how it started. Keep me safe, Lord, for in you I take refuge. Psalm 16 begins with a need for safety and also a recognition that it is God who is the one who we need to go to find it, which at one level takes us back to where we left off last Sunday. Remember Psalm 5 that we looked at last week? It showcased for us the art of rejoicing. It showcased how when we look to who God is rather than what our circumstances might be, that can actually give us a real settled sense of security and joy because God is a safe refuge. Well, this week, Psalm 16 is similar but different, in that the psalm starts with God being a safe and strong refuge in this life, but it then expands that comfort even beyond this life, and how God provides safety into all eternity. Even death cannot take away the good thing God gives his people. Let's see how, by considering today's psalm under the headings of present safety, future safety, fulfilled safety. I think those headings will help us see how the psalm fits together, but they'll also help us see how it ultimately leads us to Jesus and the reassurance that we have because of eternal life through him. Firstly, though, present safety, which is pretty much what the first half of the psalm is all about. Look again how it began. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, Lord, for in you I take refuge. Now, just like last Sunday, this is a psalm of King David. That's the second, arguably the greatest king of Old Testament Israel. This week, though, this song is called a miktam. No one really knows what that means. Six of David's psalms are called this. All six of them are about God's protection. And so it's probably a musical term indicating that this is a song about trusting God. That's certainly how it starts, albeit in the form of a request. Keep me safe, Lord, for in you I take refuge. Now, the very fact that he's asking for safety, that makes it sound as if something's troubling David here. Just what that might be, we'll be able to see a bit later on. The thing to notice up front, though, is how much calmer this request for help is compared to last week. Remember Psalm 5? David started that psalm almost as if he was panic-stricken. Not so here. Because notice the connection between the two halves of the verse. Keep me safe, Lord, for in you I take refuge. In other words, yeah, it's a request for safety, but at the same time, it's also an expectation that he will be safe because he's taking refuge in God. Preserve me, God, since it is you I'm taking refuge in. That's the vibe. There's an implicit confidence here. It's actually like during the 2019 bushfire season when fires arrived so fast that lots of families didn't have time to evacuate the area, and so instead they had to take refuge in fire-resistant houses with all the windows covered and everything sealed. It was really interesting. In interviews afterwards, people described how the fire outside sounded like a freight train, trees exploding, and yet inside the house, so many of them said they just felt weirdly safe because they were precisely in a place designed to protect them. That's the feeling here behind David's request. Yes, he's asking for safety, but there's the expectation that he will be safe. This is God he's taking refuge in. This expectation and confidence in God is then expanded as David moves on in the psalm to describe the way in which he's already experiencing God's safety. In verse 2, for example, he even says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." David is aware that everything good he currently enjoys as king, it's all come from God. Now, David would have been acutely aware of this because very early on in his reign as king, God made David some spectacular promises. God promised that David's whole establishment over the kingdom would be firm. He even promised that one of David's descendants would always be the ruler of God's people. Massive promises, all of which would have made David acutely aware that his reign as king, the very kingdom he presides over, it's all come from God's good hand. That's why in verse 3 he says, "I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight." See, God promised David that he would be king over God's people. And therefore, the very existence of those people is showing David that God has been good to him. He's kept his promises. He looks out the window. He sees the Israelites under his care. And by their very existence, he knows how good God has been to him. Similarly, in verse 6, he says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." The emphasis now is moving from the people under his care to the land under his care. And you can now imagine David almost standing over a map, looking down at all the dotted lines that mark out the border of his kingdom. Again, this is a sign of God's goodness to him. God promised to establish David's kingdom. It's happened. He goes on in verse 7 to mention how God has also blessed him with wise instruction and counsel and direction. We can read this for ourselves in 2 Samuel. How God frequently spoke to David, both directly and through prophets. And when you roll it all together, what's happening in this first part of the psalm is that David is effectively He's just effectively counting his blessings and acknowledging how they've all come from God. The kingdom God has given him, the people God has granted him with, the land God has gifted him with, the counsel God has helped him with. It's all come from God. It's like in Aussie Gold Hunters, which embarrassingly is one of my favourite TV programs. In Aussie Gold Hunters, they sometimes refer to something called the motherlode seam. And by that they mean the main seam of gold out of which every other seam comes. God is the motherlode of every good thing. And that is as true of David as it is for us. Every single good thing in your life that you are now experiencing, family, friends, sport, hobbies, art, nature, food, drink, music, every single seam of goodness in your life, whether you acknowledge it or not, it can be tracked back to the goodness of God. It's good to remember that. It's good to, like David, acknowledge that before God and thank him. But back in our psalm, this effect that it has on David is that it causes him to conclude that God has been so good to him in his present safety, surely future safety will also happen, even beyond this life. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Now these are actually quite unprecedented verses in the Old Testament. As David predicts with utter confidence, a life of safety with God beyond the grave. My body will rest secure. I will not be abandoned. I will not see decay. In verse 11, he even adds in, I will enjoy eternal pleasures. These are not wishful thinking, fingers crossed type sentiments. These are unqualified, confident statements. As he looks forward with full conviction to sharing eternal life with God. And maybe the most important word of all to notice in verse 9 is the very first one. Therefore, my heart is glad. In other words, because of how good God has been to me, I am totally confident that his goodness will persist beyond the grave, because that's the sort of God he is. And suddenly you see, recognizing that logic flow, it actually helps us understand just what it was that David was asking for safety with back in verse 1. He wants safety from death. He wants reassurance that death won't be the end of everything. He wants to know that God will not that death will not cancel out what he has known and loved about God. He wants confirmation that death will not make a mockery of his life by snuffing out all his blessings from God. And by dwelling on God's character and the depths of God's goodness to him in this life, David settles and concludes that his life isn't going to be futile, because I'm confident that my death won't be final. Eternal pleasures at the right hand of God are still to come. Therefore, he says, his heart is glad and his tongue rejoices, because even death cannot overcome the safe refuge that God gives. So you're starting to see how this psalm takes the art of rejoicing to a whole new level. Just like last week in Psalm 5, David is again reflecting and dwelling on the character of God, but this time it's not just settling his heart and mind concerning the troubles of this world. It's settling his heart and mind concerning even the shadow of death. Because if death is the end, that is crushing. That would be like spending hours building a sandcastle at the beach where you shape every tower and you decorate it with shells and you carve out the little doors and the windows. So like it's just a work of art you are so proud of. And you're, all the while, you're hearing the tide come in. And no matter how impressive the castle is, those waves will show no respect whatsoever. They don't negotiate. They don't preserve the best bits. They just wash it away. That's what life feels like if death is the end. I mean, we might build, we might achieve, we might love, we might create, but if death is the final word, that just doesn't end life. It drains life of meaning. But are you hearing the good? In Psalm 16, as David thinks about this and reflects on just what God has done for him in the present, he ends up rejoicing in the realization that, of course, death can't be the end. God's not the sort of God who would do that to his people. He's the giver of every good thing. He's the giver of all wise counsel. He's the keeper of promises. He's a safe and secure refuge, even beyond this life. And you know, if that was all Psalm 16 was really about, at one level, that even that would be enough. But I'm telling you that in the hands of the New Testament, this psalm gets gift-wrapped with a whole new layer of safety. As the New Testament writers, they almost fall over themselves in the excitement to tell us that this psalm may have been originally about King David, but it's ultimately about King Jesus, in whom the fulfillment of safety arrives. And so, for example, in the Apostle Paul's first ever recorded speech in the book of Acts, in a speech he gave at a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch during his first missionary journey. So this is Paul's inaugural first sermon. He says this: "We tell you good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written, you will not let your Holy One see decay." And there it is. There's a quote from this morning's psalm. And look what he goes on to say about it. "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his descendants and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." Do you see the point he's making? Psalm 16 may have been written by David. It's ultimately about Jesus. And suddenly, everything that was reassuring to King David in the psalm, it actually gets spilled over into us as followers of Jesus. Because think about it. It's a psalm about God's king rejoicing in the security God has given him, God's king delighting in the people whom God has given them, celebrating that death is not the end. And if that's ultimately about Jesus, and we are a follower of Jesus, we fit into this psalm in a most excellent way. For when we follow Jesus, the psalm is telling us we have a king over us who is sitting at the right hand of God. When we follow Jesus, we have a king over us who delights in having us as his people. We have a king over us who has conquered death. And as Paul points out in his sermon, a king through whom everyone who believes is set free from every sin. This makes it the perfect psalm to finish this short holiday series on, because it's actually taken us full circle back to how the holiday started. Easter, Jesus' death on the cross, making it possible for every single thing we have ever done wrong to be wiped clean, so that we could have a life we don't deserve, but which we can enjoy beyond the grave. It's what Jason helped us think about on Good Friday with that criminal on the cross next to Jesus. It was a bloke who couldn't contribute a thing, didn't contribute a thing. And yet by trusting King Jesus, he was ushered into paradise that very day. And it's all foreshadowed in this morning's psalm, a song written by David, but fulfilled by Jesus. So that the comfort felt by David spills out to us in knowing that as followers of Jesus, our death will not be final. And that is huge. Death is not final. Can you breathe in the comfort of that? You've probably seen lots of illustrations to highlight that, sometimes with ropes, sometimes with a ball of wool. I bought a measuring tape, partly to prove I've actually got one. Imagine that's a measure of your life. All of us are along it somewhere at the moment. In the crèche, they're probably up here somewhere. Some of us are a bit further along. Some of us are up here. We're all on the measure somewhere. And we pay a lot of attention to this. We worry about what our education will be like around this area. We worry about how our career is going around this area, sort of house we're living in, sort of car we're driving. Up here, we're pretty concerned about our superannuation. Put a lot of effort into this. But with Jesus, Bunnings didn't have one that went forever. But could you imagine that it did? Imagine it going out the building. Out of Bathurst, down south somewhere, Melbourne, beyond, forever. David says, eternal pleasures. Sort of puts that little bit up the front in perspective, doesn't it? The comfort of knowing that our death is not final. Sue and I caught up with a friend who was telling us about the final months of their mother's life. It had been a difficult time because her mum was struggling in even able to see and hear. Her pain management was hard to keep in check. And yet our friend said that whenever she called in to visit her mum was smiling, And she was positive and gracious and always thankful because May knew Jesus. And she knew that even though her life was not easy in that moment, she knew that her death would not be final. And she understood that she was about to swing out into all eternity, knowing that God's goodness to her, shown through Jesus, was more than enough to keep her safe. Just like my granddaughter at that party, I'm not sure we ever outgrow the need to feel safe. Please know that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are safe with God for all eternity. Not even death can dislodge us from that. So to finish with some wording from Psalm 16, therefore our hearts can be glad and our tongue can rejoice. We will rest secure. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the enormous comfort of these words fulfilled in Christ. Thank you for the sure and certain hope we have of a life with you beyond this one. Father, we long for it, but until that day, help us rejoice in your goodness. Amen.